Friends, as we come to look at God's word together and think it through, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for having your word written, that we might know you. And we pray that as we look at it now, as we think through it, as you address us by that word, we do pray that your spirit might speak to our hearts and minds, and that you might teach us, rebuke us, correct us and train us, that we might live in ways that honour you. Amen. Might find the green sheet that you've just read the Bible message on helpful. And as you open up, there's an outline of the sermon there. Someone said to me this morning after 8 o'clock that they were writing down some notes, and because they find it hard to remember, I thought, yes, that's me too. That's one reason why it's there. So you might find it helpful for that reason, or you just might like to follow it through and see how far we're going. And if anything stands out, you might like to make a note there. If you're looking to see TV series, you'll often see as each episode comes up, it might begin with previously and flicks you back to something you've seen in the earlier episodes to give you a reminder of what had happened so that you can put the present day's episode into context. Notice the first word of 2 Peter, verse 12. It says, so. Other Bibles might have therefore. Both words suggest that what you're about to read follows on from something that's just been said. In the light of what has been said, so, or therefore, this is what follows. In the first part of the letter, Peter reminded his readers that in his kindness, God had given us everything we need for life and godliness. If you were here last week, that might be still ringing in your mind now. But we need God's help because we live in a world that's corrupted by following our own desires. Living life the way we want has corrupted us, changed us from being the way God wants us to be into living the way he does not want us to be, sin. The death of Jesus has purified that corruption in us, and now God promises to lead us to, his promises lead us to rewrite our desires, so we long for what he desires rather than chase after our own desires. In this way, we grow more like God and share his nature by adding goodness and self-control and perseverance and kindness and knowledge and love to our relationships. Now, we had a look at that last week, and I'm not that old that I'm thinking we forgot about it. However, let me ask you today, if you look over the last week, I want to ask, what steps of you have I taken to consciously add goodness, self-control, perseverance, kindness, knowledge, and love to your character in the way that you've related to one another, to every other relationship you have? Do you remember what he said after he wrote those words down? He said, if we are not growing in these qualities, Peter says we are blind and short-sighted and have forgotten. Ha-ha, there's that word again. Have forgotten that we've been cleansed from our former sins. So if we heard that last week and we haven't done anything over it, over this last week in between, what's that say about us? Don't answer out loud. I've got to ask myself too. Because I find it so terribly easy to listen and to hear and then move on to the next thing, whatever that might be, and what I've just heard makes little difference. Peter's writing because he wants to see us change. In our mission statement, one of the things we say, we want to grow in Christ. We are growing in Christ. That is what he's calling on us to do, by modelling our character after him. But it takes effort from you to do it, effort from me, prayer, effort, and God will bring the change. And I want to ask you, don't forget you've been cleansed from your former sins. So, because that means, you said, the death of Jesus is meaningless to you today. With such a blessing and such a warning then, it's clear that verses 1 to 11 are really important for us growing as disciples. Therefore, so Peter builds on these verses in verse 12 here, coming to the first point on the outline that says a reminder. He affirms that they're standing in God's grace and peace and they're sharing in God's promises. That means that you and I, since we have that situation, we are firmly established in the truth that we have about Jesus. He is not writing to them to give them new information. He's not writing to tell them off. But he knows that, like all of us, we need reminders so we know that we're remaining on track. If you're driving a car, or if in a car has been driven by someone, they remind us of the speed limit as you go past, especially if you're coming up to a speed camera. I've counted, there are about four reminders that come before most of the speed cameras. That's insignificant because if you don't pay attention to the speed camera, you may lose your licence. The sign is there, you see, the speed limit sign is there to awaken you, so you take action. So in verse 13, Peter says that this is his intention, to awaken you by way of reminder. NIV has to refresh your memory. The word's actually a bit stronger than refresh. Awaken is the one I particularly like for that. It's not that you're stubborn. It's not that you reject God's way and don't want to go that way. Rather, often it's just that we get caught up in doing what we're doing and we let go of self-control and we give in to our selfish desires. We live, put ourselves in automatic mode and we just live the way we think of. Peter wants to awaken us out of that slumber and to alert us to be aware of how we're living and to make conscious choices about how we live. So he's decided to give us something that we will always be able to remember, he says. He wants us to realise how critical it is that we focus on keeping God's promises as the driving force in it for our desires. If you see a psychologist about learning how to control perhaps and overcome some anxiety you might have, they might get you to do some cognitive behaviour therapy. He might ask you, or she might ask you, to recall a phrase that helps you control your anxiety, to deflect the focus, perhaps. Instead of focusing on what you're worried about, you bring something fresh into your mind that diverts your attention. And so when anxious thoughts arise, you remind yourself of that phrase, and that may help you control anxiety. Peter's aware that after he dies, they will need help. Verses 14 to 15, he speaks of putting off his tent. He is speaking there of his body, his flesh and bones. It's a strange way of speaking of dying, but I think he wants to affirm to his readers that while his body dies, yet he knows he will live with Jesus in the kingdom. He puts off his tent and he is with the Lord now. But when he dies, he won't be around in his physical body any longer to remind them about these things. He just won't be present with them in that way. Therefore, he wrote this letter for them. So it would be like a cognitive behaviour therapy for them. He says he wrote it to awaken them so they might remember the grace and peace that they have with God through Jesus and to put their faith into action by growing more like him. So if you look at the green sheets, you'll see the first heading or summary heading I have there under that point is the scriptures are there to awaken you. And so I want to ask you, as you read through the scriptures, do they do that? Do they do that, or is it like words in one eye and follow out the other? I know what that's like too. I'm sure we all do. He's asking you to consciously pause as you're reading the scriptures and to think about what you're reading. Make that time to let it go through your mind and to examine your life and your desires in the light of it. The scriptures are to awaken you. I need that because I forget so easily. I got an SMS reminder from my bank the other day about my Visa account needing to be paid the next day. I thought I'd already done it, so I'd stopped thinking about it. Right? But the SMS gave me a jolt into action. Peter's saying that's what God's given us the scriptures for, to jolt us into action. It's easy to coast along and just get on living the way we normally would, but when we do that, we've forgotten that Christ has given us a new way to live. Do the scriptures jolt us into action? Have you become numb to God and the desires he has for you? Is he speaking but you're not listening? See, God has given us the scriptures to awaken, nourish, and sustain us spiritually, and Peter affirms that he's going to record these truths down so we can always remember them. Okay, how can I be sure though that Peter's got it right? How can I be sure that what Peter's writing down for me really is what God wants me to know? Well, that's where we get to point two on this thing. Verses 16 and 17, Peter reminds his readers that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. That's really important. In verse 16, he affirms that when they believed his message, it was not myths that they put their faith in. When you believe the gospel, you didn't put your faith in a myth, in a pretense. Peter states that the message he brought was based on eyewitness evidence. Don't you love Thomas? You know, when Thomas wasn't there and the disciples, after Jesus' death and resurrection, when Thomas was meeting, he wasn't there in the time, and then he catches up with them and they said, "Thomas, Thomas, we've seen Jesus." And what does he say? "Unless I see the holes in his hands and put my finger in, unless I see the wound in his side where the spear went, put my hand in, I can't believe." Isn't he a lovely man? I love it. He really wants, if you excuse the expression, concrete proof. It's not quite concrete, but anyway, you know what I mean. The Bible is built on eyewitness evidence. That's what it's built. That's what Thomas wanted. Eyewitness evidence. I want to touch. What you're saying is unbelievable. I want to touch. I want to feel. I want to see that it's real. And that's what you came to put your faith in, the eyewitness evidence of those that had done that. And now we see Peter's own experience of seeing the majestic glory of Jesus is what he refers to here. Peter was not alone. Together with James and John, Jesus led the three of them up the mountain and they witnessed him being transfigured. They saw his glory. The Old Testament records that when Moses was with God in the tent, when he came out, his face was shining, but it gradually faded. Moses' face shone with the reflected glory, if you like, of God. But when the disciples saw Jesus transfigured, it was not reflected glory that they saw with Jesus, but Jesus' own majestic glory. He is majestic. You could say he shines, if you want to use that language. Jesus is not just another man. It's not enough to say he's a very special man. His glory that he has is the glory of God himself. Jesus has that glory. And the gospel Peter shared with these believers is not based on myths, but on the reality of who Jesus is, that he is the majestic glory of God himself, God with us. And they can be completely confident in it. And the message Peter taught them concerned the coming of our Lord Jesus, he says in verses 16 and 17. Now, when you think of the coming of the Lord Jesus, what comes to mind first? I quickly thought of the birth of Jesus. Was that his coming? Well, that doesn't quite fit with this setting if you read through it with Peter, if you read through now. You see, Peter says he saw Jesus' glory on the mountain. Now, if you were thinking of birth, you'd say he saw Jesus' glory in the stable. But no, this was on the mountain. And Peter wasn't one of the three wise men, was he? Okay, so it's a different situation he's got in mind here. What coming is Peter talking about? Well, Peter's telling his disciples that after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus promised that he would come again, his return. His resurrection proved that he is God's appointed king to rule. And as the king of the whole earth, Jesus promised he would return to judge, to gather his people, rescue his people together, but also could judge the rest of the world. Peter has seen the majestic glory of the risen Jesus, and the one who has been given all power in heaven and on earth, and the one who will return to judge. And Peter knows that his readers have heard some Christians who've come to teach them, some so-called Christians, are actually claiming the resurrection's over. They're thinking that when Jesus rose from the dead, that was his other coming. And Peter says, no, that's not right. That's following a myth, if you want to put it like that. They claimed that was the coming he spoke about. Peter knows Jesus has another coming in mind. He has the coming of King Jesus to judge and rule his world, to gather his people and take them home. Don't follow myths, says Peter, even if they come from so-called respected leaders. Look at what God tells you, not what other people tell you. Don't follow the myths, says Peter. Jesus, the ruling king, will return to judge. This matters Because as we're going to see next week, that if you think that the resurrection's over, and this already really does pick up on those false teachers that come proclaiming the resurrection's already happened, come next week. So if you think that's the case, then there's no judgment. And then you're free to do what you like. And there is actually no future. And there is no heaven. And there is no hell. And that's what our world believes. It matters. Peter affirms that with Peter, James and John, they were eyewitnesses and who saw and heard Jesus' glory. They heard the voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." Peter heard God's own affirmation that Jesus is his beloved Son, the one who pleases the Father, the one who is committed to God's rescue plan. The one whose the rescue plan means he will reveal the depth of his love for his people by dying for them and paying their penalty for sin and by raising them to new life. That plan includes the coming of King Jesus at the end of time to gather his people together and to judge everyone. We have a strong affirmation then that the majestic Jesus will come. The majestic Jesus will come. Put your hope in him. Here is a promise to trust. And since Jesus will return, our hopes and longings need to be fixed to that big event. Peter's written this so that we will have a crystal clear understanding that Jesus will return. He will return as judge. Some of Jesus' parables emphasize that reality. He is aware that some believers will get disillusioned and give up waiting. Some of Peter's readers had done so. We want to know, when will he come? That's not for us to know. What we need to know is, in the meantime, what should we be doing now while we wait? Peter says, long for his coming. Look forward to it. Anticipate it. Live as if it's real. Make sure your hopes are pinned on that great event. What are we to do? Well, he's already told us really what he already did back in chapter 1. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, self-control, perseverance. That's what he calls on us to do. Keep growing like Christ. That's what we do in the meantime. When we turn to other things in life to give us meaning and hope and purpose, when we lose sight of living for God. So Peter encourages us here to pay attention to the scriptures that you ignored last week when we didn't do anything about them. Yes, he says pay attention to them, as you would to a light shining in a dark place. This is the third point in the chapter. First, Peter gave us the reminder that God gave us the scriptures to awaken us to reality. Secondly, remind us the majestic Jesus will come. And thirdly, he tells us that the Jesus coming is like a light shining in a dark place. In verse 19, Peter says that we have the promise of his coming more certain. That's an interesting way of expressing that if you try to think through that language there. But in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 7:14, in Isaiah 7, in Psalm 2 and 110, the coming of the Messiah to rule and judge is prophesied. The promises of God are certain to be fulfilled. And Peter says we have here the promise of Jesus becoming even more certain. I think he means getting closer to fulfillment, because he has witnessed Jesus' majestic glory and seen part of the fulfillment of these promises. His glory is a present reality. And the Peter's way of thinking is like saying, imagine you're planning to go on a trip. The itinerary's all worked out. You've paid for it. Sounds like it's going to happen. You intend to get away. You really start looking forward to it. Then the tickets arrive. The trip sounds even more certain. Not absolutely, is it? Because the bushfires might come. Anything could actually, but the intent's there. In response to having complete confidence in the coming of Jesus then, Peter calls on his readers to pay attention, he says. Pay attention to this reality as you would to a dim light in the distance when you're in a dark place. That light is your future. I want you to ponder on my dim light for a little while, please. If you've ever been underground caving, and all the lights are switched out because it's going to be difficult to get there if you don't have light to start with, and you look around, there is no light nowhere. there is nothing. If there was a dim light, if you were caught underground, you'd be looking for maybe even just the slightest glimmer of light to work out where there might be some hope. Peter's saying here, pay attention to Jesus coming until that day dawns, until the morning star rises in your heart. In Revelation 22, verse 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you in this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is the morning star rising in your hearts. Pay attention to the rising of that star, says Peter. Pay attention till he comes. You won't need superannuation then. You won't need health care. Don't worry about your house or taxes. That won't matter. Rather, your whole being will delight in the coming of King Jesus. Come to take you home, your heavenly dwelling. And what a day that will be. That's why Peter wants to awaken us, so we don't lose out on that. So we delight in the thrill that it brings. Don't let it slip away or fade in the darkness. So what happens if you ignore that dim light when you're in the darkness? What happens if you turn your back on it? All you're left with is darkness. It's so easy to let that happen. We get caught up in all sorts of issues and concerns that swamp us. Peter's not saying don't get involved in those concerns. He is saying don't get so involved that you lose sight of the dim light shining in the dark place. That dim light is your only hope for the future. Anything else is darkness. But how can you be sure that that weak, dim light is what you need? Is it possible, is it, that it could give you sufficient hope for the future? It seems just so dim, so pathetic. The important word to focus on in his description here is not the word dim, not the adjective, but the noun, light. When you're in a dark place, you're not worried about dimness. I want light. Any amount of light will help. And so we don't miss or ignore the light. We need to read verses 20 and 21. He says in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The coming of Jesus that Peter has mentioned here is the dim light in the darkness. Jesus' coming as king and judge is prophesied in Scripture. Peter warns us not to dismiss that prophecy simply because it's written by men in the Scriptures. It's easy to say, they're just words, so what did they know? It's just written by another male. What would he know? He affirms that the prophets who wrote down that word did not just write what they thought we needed to know. Look at verse 21. No prophecy ever had its origin in the will of man. It's not that they thought it up, but men spoke from God. That's what you're holding in your hands is the Scriptures. The book God has given us is not just the thoughts and recollections of the writers. As the writers were writing, God so worked in their writing that they wrote what he wanted them to write. He did not dictate his word to them, but God's spirit so controlled them that they wrote what he wanted. And that dim light shining in the darkness is actually defeating the darkness. The word of God piercing through with the darkness. Have confidence in that word. It is the word of the living God. His word will accomplish his purpose. You want to hold on to that dim light in the midst of the darkness, because remember that that light is God's promise of the future coming of Jesus to restore all things in their final judgment. Peter's saying, make sure you keep longing for the coming of Jesus. That's his bottom line. That and that alone is our future hope. God will accomplish his purposes in Christ. In this section of the letter then, Peter encourages us to stay alert for the coming of Jesus. If you're looking at the green sheets, I'm up to point four there. That's the end. We're nearly there. The Christians he wrote to were finding it hard to stay alert for the coming of Jesus. Some were mocking them. Others had brought a different gospel. Besides, so much time had passed since Jesus died and rose again, and we're 2,000 years further on. For some of Peter's readers, it was just too hard to hang on. Maybe we feel that way too. Maybe you know some who used to meet with us who have given up. or they don't we don't consciously say Jesus won't return. It's just that we don't mention it. We just make plans assuming that he won't return. And yes, you do need to make plans. It'd be irresponsible not to. At the same time, would the arrival of Jesus spoil those plans? I remember thinking that before I got married, I wanted to do certain things, but I thought I didn't want Jesus to come before all these things happened. What's wrong with my thinking when I think that way? I think that Jesus is going to muck up my life. Well, that shows you how pretty twisted I am, doesn't it? And how self-absorbed. Oh, it's hard. That is the way we are. Our selfish desires pull us into ourself. Instead, Peter wrote his letter to awaken us to the reality of Jesus' return. His return needs to be included in our expectations for the future. The return of Jesus is not a myth. It's not a misunderstanding of God's word. When our expectations focus on more on our life here and now, then our expectations of the return of Jesus grow weaker and grow dimmer. But the dim light shining in the darkness will one day blaze with mighty power, and the angels of heaven will fill the skies, and the Lord Jesus returns in blazing power and great glory. And that will be a great day. And you'll think, that was just a little dim light when I thought of it one time. How different it is now. Greta Thunberg wants to wake up our sleeping climate changers. Sometimes she's too angry. I think she's mellowed a little bit. Oh, that we had a similar conviction for the return of Jesus. It's easy to forget. I need Peter's words to awaken me and to ensure that my expectations are shaped by God's word and his promises. And Peter's written this to us because he has complete confidence in the word of God. What God has said, he will do. God told Noah he would send a flood. God told Abraham his people would be slaves for 400 years, but that he would come and rescue them and lead them to the land he promised Abraham. God promised David one of his descendants will sit on his throne and rule forever. 1,000 years later, that man died on the cross and was raised 3 days later as God's promised king with all authority in heaven and earth. That king promised to return again. God is not in a rush to fulfill his promise, but be sure of this, he will fulfill it. Have confidence then in the word of God. I'm going to close in prayer and invite you to pray with me. Let me pray. Father, we are sorry that we treat your precious word like a dim light not worth paying attention to. We're sorry to mistrust you and to play down that word to that extent. Thank you for giving us the reminder of your word to awaken us. Please give us a heart and a desire to seek to live by your word, longing for the coming of the risen Lord Jesus to judge and rescue your people. Amen.